Well, we'll be continuing in excellence. Hopefully, you have notes from last week. Not too sure whether we have any more here. Just a quick look. I was checking just now. Couldn't find any. Oh, there is actually. Oh, there is. Whoa, okay. There are some more here. So if you don't have notes from last week, it's still here. Okay. But we'll be finishing up the what we did last week about what are the areas. What are the things that are excellent? Okay, what are the things that are excellent? Okay, so if you do have your notes from last week, at least those fill-up notes, we are actually at the part, what are the things that are excellent? We actually did the first, let's see, we see one, two, three, four. We did until God's pleasure. Okay, it's more excellent than man's praise. Okay, God's pleasure is more excellent than man's praise. All right. So today we'll be continuing with that, and let's still be praying for one another. I think some people are still sick. So, not sure Brother Denzel and Sir Kim still having stomach flu. So we need to be praying for them. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Then we'll dive in. All right. Difference to a mother's question. Let's have a word of prayer, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity and the privilege of being in the presence of the Most High God, a God that is above every God, the name that is above every name, the holy name of our blessed God, the God that loves us so much, a God that doesn't just sit up there in heaven, but Lord, you look down on man and saw the intense need of a Savior. You saw the need of how sin oftentimes destroys, but yet, Lord, in your love and your mercy and your compassion, you reached down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for granting us the privilege of understanding who you are, your holiness, your righteousness, your compassion, your love. Father, even as we understand this topic today about excellence, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to thy word. And Lord, that we will learn what it means to be excellent for you, because you have been excellent for us. You made the right decisions. You did the best for us. And Father, may we in our lives Lord, do the best for you too. Lord, we just want to lift up our brethren who are sick. We ask you to be with them. Pastor Anna, Rajun and Zason and some of the others, Lord, who are still down with cough and fever and flu, even Brother Rolando and Sister Mars at this time. I pray, Lord, that you will raise him up. Father, the season for sickness is here. I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to watch for one another, that we might be able to be raised up, Lord, to do the things that we need to do. And so, Lord, through this prayer, I ask you to intervene in a special way, because you are the healer. We can take medicine, Lord, but you are the healer. And we're asking you, Lord, to intervene in a mighty way. Father, right now we pray as we open your word, as we learn about excellence, we pray that you, your name will be honored. And that, Lord, our lives will change too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing in what are the things that are excellent. Just very quickly, after this we'll be going through again the definition of excellent. Then we'll be doing a little bit of checklist. All right? We'll look at what is perfectionism and what is biblical excellence. Okay, then we'll check that out. All right, I'll just give a few verses to people to read so that we can actually move. Let's turn to Edward, if you can look at Matthew 16:26. And then Timothy Toriano, if you can turn to Jeremiah 8, verse 9. And Brother June, if you can turn to Psalm 138, verse 2. Then Sister Ason, if you can turn to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And then Leandra, then to Psalm 119, verse 63. Okay, then we'll all turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15 to start off with. Okay? What are the things that are excellent? Okay, last week we talked about the kingdom of God. I just ran through. The kingdom of God and his righteousness is more excellent. Then we're going down the list of things that are more excellent. The heavenly things are more excellent than earthly things. The cross is more excellent than the world's glory. Holiness is more excellent than worldliness. God's pleasure is more excellent than man's praise. Okay, today let's look at Philippians 3:13. Well, God's calling, okay, the next one is God's calling is more excellent than selfish desires and worldly pursuits. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Okay, I'll read verse 13, then maybe people on my left, you read verse 14. People on my right, you read verse 15, all right? So we'll just read the three verses, and then we'll find that God's calling is more excellent than selfish desires and worldly pursuits. Verse 13, I'll read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Verse 14 on my left. I press to it. For the prize. People on my right, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be must be the morning coffee. Okay. Now I read, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded, that if any and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." Paul actually in this passage, we all know Philippians, Paul says, let's drive towards what God has for us. Okay? "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." What apprehended means to have arrested, to have captured something. Okay? "But this one thing I do." So what he's saying is, look, I'm not satisfied with who I am right now. I've not achieved what I believe God wants me to achieve. "But this one thing I do." That represents his focus. I'm focused on one thing. I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to reach forth and those things which are before. I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize. Okay, notice the phrasing. I'm going to press towards the mark. Okay, there's actually a standard. The mark for the prize. Okay, there's going to be a reward for every Christian. And with the reward, there's packed a mark that we have to attain in order to get the reward. Does it make sense? There's a prize. There's a mark to it. I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize, which is attached to the high calling of God. Does it make sense? You know what I mean? Okay, I'm running. If I'm running for the gold medal, okay, I must hit a certain timing. Maybe now what's the timing for 100 meters? 9.5 or something. Really, really fast. Usain Bolt, okay? 9.5, let's say. So in order for me to win, if I want to win the prize of the gold medal, I need to hit 9.5 and below for a chance to hit the gold medal. Does it make sense? So I'm going to strive towards that mark, 9.5, for the prize of gold medal of the high calling. That's why I'm an Olympic athlete. My calling is to be an Olympic athlete. I'm going to strive 9.5 to hit the mark of the gold medal. Okay? And so, this is what Paul is driving. I'm going to press towards the mark of prize, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be mature, as many as be growing in the Lord, as many that is striving towards maturity," and I can use the word excellence because that's perfection, "be thus minded." Have the same thinking. Life is not about driving towards what we want, but driving towards what God wants for us. Okay? And Paul says, "Let us therefore all have the same mind. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded," you say, "Nah, never mind, it's okay, I don't achieve, never mind, it's okay, I can just lay back." Know what Paul says? If anyone is thus, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you don't have this mindset of excellence for God, if you don't have this mindset of maturity, wanting to strive your best, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will let you know. Okay, so as Paul is teaching, he wanted us to understand God's calling is more excellent than selfish desires and worldly pursuit. What God wants for us is more excellent and better than we ever dream of. Agree? Whatever God wants for us is much better than what we can ever dream of. I think we can look at our dear missionary to China who gave up his flying for the mission field. Okay, I know the pilots in the SAF, they earn a lot. Okay, on top of their normal salary, they actually have what we call flying allowance, which is in the thousands, okay? Flying allowance, and of course they have other perks and all that. You know, for him to give up 10,000, maybe more than 10,000 a month salary as a pilot for so-called beggarly support. But you know, if he did not do it, he would have never seen hundreds of souls literally saved in China. Literally hundreds of souls have been led to Christ because a man was willing to give up what he wants for the calling of God. It's definitely more excellent. Okay? How many of you find that every time you get your paycheck, before the middle of the month, much of it is gone. That's what we do in the world. Okay, I'm not saying it's not important to work, not important to get a salary to support a family, but you know, God has better things for us. Still work, support your family, but look forward to what God has for us. God's calling is more excellent than selfish desires and worldly pursuits. Okay, the next one. Matthew 16:26. The soul is more excellent than the things of this world. That's what Jesus said. What is a man profiteth? Which gain a whole world and lose his own soul. The soul is more important than the things of this world. That's what Jesus said. And our soul winning is an excellent use of time, just as one would invest all he has for the best. When one person is won to Christ, it is for all eternity. Okay, that's something that we have to... Right? One soul is more important than all the things we could wish to have in this world. Okay? Any question, just stop me, all right? Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. Right, Tim? Okay, the next point is, the word of God is more excellent than the philosophy of man. Jeremiah 8, verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are discouraged, they are taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. There is no philosophy of men better than the word of God. The word of God is excellent, more excellent than the philosophy of men. And that's something which, as a church, as we move towards being a more biblically minded church, we need to realize that God has His instructions for everything. Okay? And so when we do things, the principles of our life must be governed by the word of God. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus actually said, if any man hears these sayings of mine and do them, then I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Okay, our entire life needs to be built on the excellent word of God. Psalm 138, verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay, the word of God is above. The word of God is above God's name. The word of God is above God's name. You know why? Because if the word of God is not true, then the name of God it doesn't have any what you call authority. Okay, that's why the word of God is so important, because the word of God reveals the name of God. Okay, so the word of God is more excellent than the philosophy of man. The next one, Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. The will of God is more excellent than the will of self. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. Okay, God makes it clear, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And that's something that sometimes we have to grapple with. For example, I think we have some of our brethren or people may ask questions, why did this happen? Why is this like that? I know those who, some people in their, maybe tragedy may have happened, or maybe different things may have happened to a person in their own life, and they ask themselves, why is this happening? You know what God says? God says, look, sometimes I heard a message one, I think Pastor John Yates was saying that when you're hurting and you're having a lot of problems, you don't need to ask why, you just need God. You just need to be with the Lord. Okay, and just pray. And because, so what if God actually tells us the reason why you're in this trouble is because of da, 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 da. We won't be able to take it. It may make us worse. But you know what? To actually understand the principle of just trusting God for what is happening, understanding that God's will in whatever situation is always better than our will. Okay, I remember a story about, you know, Jim Elliot. I think some of you know Jim Elliot and Mrs. Elliot. Okay, Elizabeth Elliot, when the husband was killed by the Oka Indians, you know, perhaps he asked why. But you know what? She as far after the husband was killed. And she found out 5 days later. Many months later, she, the daughter, and with what's the girl's name? The late, Dayuma. Okay, Dayuma was actually from the Yuka tribe. She was running away from the Yuka tribe. Okay, when the tribe's people actually killed and murdered her father. Dayuma was from the Yuka Indians, and then she ran to the mission station, and they couldn't understand her initially. But after a few months of trying to interact with her, they began to understand her, and she began to understand them. And so many months after the five men were killed, Dayuma, Elizabeth Elliot, brought the children and some of the ladies whose husbands were killed. She actually went to the Yuka tribe and explained to them, look, these men are not here to disrupt you. They are here to help you. They have guns, but they don't use it. They are not like... in the past, apparently, because you see, those of you who know the Yuka Indians, which is actually in South America, the place is rich in oil, okay? And companies like Shell Company will actually go there and dig. Okay, so when the Yuka Indians come, they will actually use guns on them. So the Yuka Indians were thinking, all these people are always hostile. But when these missionaries came and they killed him, many months later, Jim Elliot's wife and some of the ladies actually went to try to explain to them, look, these people are not here to disrupt you. You know what? The Yuka Indians begin to understand. And guess what? Up to today, the entire village, I have even Jim Elliot's great-great grandsons and all that still working there. Some of them even passed away already in that village. Okay, and they changed the Yuka Indians to Warunis. Warunis, I think, which is their original name. Okay, and sometimes you never why, you know, when Jim Elliot died, many people actually ask, what a waste of life. Was it a waste of life? To us, it's a waste of life. To God, the entire tribe came to Christ. God's will is always better than our ways. So we need to actually understand that very much. Okay, it's more excellent than the will of self. Okay, and Psalm 119 verse 63. Okay, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Friends who love God are to be chosen more than friends of this world. Okay, I'm not saying don't be friends of this world. Yeah, I think you know that. But you know what, when there's a choice and who you need to so-called hang out with, friends who love God and His Word are more to be chosen than the friends of this world. You know why? Because friends of God who love God will bring you closer to God. But friends of this world, guess where they will bring you closer to? This world. Okay? Right, Johnny, does that mean we cannot be friends of this world? No, the Bible didn't say that, because otherwise we cannot reach them. But you know what? As a Christian, we need to be very careful, because once we are close friends with the people of this world, you have to actually make a choice between your God and the friend of this world. Because if you don't, you know what? Unfortunately, many people who have made friends with this world, in the name of friendship, they say, why can't the church accept my friend? You know, we need to be loving, right? Okay? But what is the friend? You know what? Let me say this. If you truly love your friend, you actually want to win them to Christ. You actually want to show the love of God to this person. And I know people in relationships whereby they would blame the church for not accepting the friend, but they themselves should have been trying to reach the friend for Christ first. Does it make sense? Okay? Alright? It's not an act of hate, okay? When we tell this person, look, you need to reach this person for Christ, okay? We need to be very careful about our friends, because friends who love God are to be chosen more than the friends of this world, okay? We need to be a companion of all them that fear God. By all means, be friends with the people around you. You have to work with the people around you, but it's very important for us to be friends, or rather choose friends that who love God. Okay, so personal application, as we finish this last week's one, do I do my best in the things I do? Do I do my best in all the things that I do? And do I do my best or aim? Do I aim to be the best? Okay, sorry, do I do my best or do I aim to be the best? All right, remembering what is excellence, biblical excellence. Yes, sorry. Thank you. Acts 20:28. Hey, how come it's not here? Okay, Acts 20:28. Thank you. Acts 20:28. Okay, Acts 20:28. Okay, let me just read that, right? Some of you may have. What don't you read that, Sister Maria? Acts 20:28, sorry. Okay. Okay. To feed the church of God has been purchased with the blood of Christ, okay? The institutions of God are more excellent than man-made institutions. The church, the local church, is an institution of God. The family is an institution of God. Government is also an institution of God, okay? And so, of course, we have our own views about government. Government many times are filled with men who don't really follow the ways of God. Although, but we still need to have that respect for that institution because it's what God has instituted, all right? Whereas the local church and family, we're all part and parcel of that institution, okay? In terms of choice for teenagers, institution or family, it's actually definitely more important than your companions. When your companions go against what the family stands for, we need to make a stand, all right? Because it's an institution of God, it's more excellent, and we need to actually choose that. The institution of the local church is more excellent than man-made institutions as well. All right, and so that's what God has instituted, and that's what we need to be loyal to, and that's what we need to love as well. Okay, so love things that are more excellent. Okay, thank you for that. Okay, so in terms of closing last week's one, do I do my best in the things I do? Do I do my best in all the things that I do? Okay, do I do my best? Or do I aim to be the best? Okay, remember, excellence is not trying to be the best. Excellence is doing your best. That's very important. After we touch on it again. And for whom am I doing my best? Okay, any questions? Any questions for the finishing of the first one? Okay, if not, we'll go on to the second one. Okay, there's quite a lot to cover. So we're going to deal with and hopefully finish perfectionism versus biblical excellence. What's the difference? Okay, what is perfectionism? Have you heard the word before? What does it mean to be perfectionist? Okay, it is very important because there are actually implications for being a perfectionist and implications for being biblically excellent. Okay, and then we'll end up with how do I pursue biblical excellence from the Bible? Okay, any questions, just feel free to stop me. Okay, because after this, I think all of us will have a checklist, right? After I will go through, then we'll do it and then you tick. Okay? So remember the definition of biblical excellence, okay? I gave it there to you. Biblical excellence is a Christian striving to be the best that he or she can in every area of his or her life with the resources given to him or her for the glory of God. Okay? So there are 3 points. Striving to be the best in every area of his or her life with the resources given, 4 points, for the glory of God. That's biblical excellence. Okay? Now, we're going to do a checklist. Okay? We're going to do it together. All right? We're going to read through, explain it. Then you just do tick yes or no. Okay? Ready? Do you have a pen? Okay. Question number one. Do you often avoid trying new things because you do not want others to see that you are not good at those things? Yes or no? Okay? Any more time? Do you avoid trying new things? If you need to explain on this, okay, meaning that someone, hey, let's try this. You don't want, no. And the reason why you don't want is because you're scared that others will see you're not so good. Okay? Question one. Question two, do you usually think after you've done something, you should have done things better? They'll say, aiyah, should have done, aiyah. do you think after you finish something, you should have done it better? Okay? Number three. Do you put things off because it will take too much time to do them perfectly? Say, no, I don't do this, I don't have time to do it. Although it may be important, you know, No, I don't have time to do it. Because the motivation is, yeah, I only got 5 minutes, how to do it? Do you put it off simply because you don't have time to do it perfectly? Okay, number three. Number four. Do you hate or dislike the idea that you may be just an average in some area of your life? Yes. Sorry? Oh, sorry, number four. Yeah, my eyes, I think my eyes are human now. Okay. Do you repeatedly relive mistakes you made in the public? That means that, like 5 years ago, I burp in public when I'm talking or whatever. And then after 6 years ago, you say again. 7 years ago, you keep on, I should have done. You keep on reliving the mistakes you've made in the past. Okay, or even last week, and keep on, I should have done. You know, I should have. You keep on reliving the mistakes, and it is very personal to you. Okay? And number five, do you dislike the idea that you may just be average in some area of your life? Oh. You're thinking? Yeah? Number six, do you often feel guilty because you do not accomplish the things that you see others are doing? In other words, when you see, the person can do it, I also want to do, you know, but you feel guilty that you cannot do it. You cannot accomplish the things that you see others are accomplishing. I'm doing. Okay, number seven. Do you feel that you have no purpose in life unless you can make a spectacular performance or contribution in some way? That it has to stand out. The contribution has to stand out. That means when I do, everyone must know. Okay? That's number seven. Number eight. Do you often find faults in other people or in their work? And you're very good at that. Very quick. These are very good auditors. Their job is a good auditor. Okay. But do I often find faults in the people? Or find faults in other people. Not just their work. Also in the people. Do you often put off tasks because you do not know exactly how to do them perfectly? Yeah, I can't do it unless you tell me everything. Okay? Do you find it hard to believe compliments because you don't meet your own standards? In other words, hey, you did a good job. No lah, I should have done this. No, you really did a good job. No lah, hey, I should have done 1, 2, 3. You know? No matter how much people praise you, you just don't believe them. You don't accept them. Question 11. Do you miss out on the joy of living today because you are so busy worrying about whether you will be able to do the things you are committed to in the future? In other words, you're always thinking, I can't even do this. You keep planning, because you want to be so perfect in what you do. You keep on planning that, you know, you'll push away things today or you will just avoid things today because you're thinking about the future, about how you can do things that you've committed to in the future. Okay, number 12. Do you feel that you won't really be able to get God's special affection until you shape up and meet higher standards for prayer, Bible reading, devotions, witnessing, etc.? And lastly, do you feel that keeping your appearance and your home well kept is important to keeping the approval of others? That you have to dress up nicely, everything has to be very good, so that you can get the approval of others. Okay, understand the motivation, okay? Alright, have you checked already? Okay, I'll give you the score. If you're 0 to 5, you're unlikely, like me, a perfectionist.
Not a perfectionist. My wife knows that.
If you're 0 to 5, unlikely you're a perfectionist. You count the number of yeses, only the number of yeses, okay? If you're 6 to 10, you're on the way to being a perfectionist. And if you're 11 to 13, you have a perfect score. Okay, how many of you are unlikely? Okay. How many of you are on your way? And how are you a perfect score? Everyone have a perfect score? Okay, don't be shy, okay? This is my advice of learning. Now, we'll go through what is perfectionism, okay? Then you understand why it's actually No, perfectionism is actually a devastating concept. Not just devastating, you can actually see when I was studying this in preparation for this, perfectionism borders on obsessive compulsive behaviors. And it can be really, sorry? What? Huh? Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, okay. I'll just go through that now. Okay, what is perfectionism? Okay. Perfectionism is a form of rigidity and inflexibility that has three characteristics. Okay, number one, as I go through, you just think through whether it's you or me. Number one, the intense desire to jump in and do things yourself because you feel that others just can't do it right. You just have to jump in. Okay, when you see someone do, hey, stop it, let me do it. The intense desire to jump in and do it well. Okay, number one. The number two characteristic, the insistent attitude that you wouldn't start on anything if you can't do it well. There's virtue in doing things well, okay? But this perfectionistic person, if I cannot do it well, I'm not going to start. When I want to start, I want to make sure I do things well. Okay? Number three, the profound need for closure, indicated by agitation and discomfort should something be left hanging. That means when I'm doing something, I say, hey, lunchtime. Hey, no, cannot, I need to finish this first. 3 hours later, hey, it's time for lunch. No, haven't finished yet. No, I must do. And you have to. And then 6 hours later, hey, you haven't eaten yet. I don't care, I want to finish this first. It's perfectionist. Okay? Any questions? A perfectionist person often starts and spurts performance, meaning that he will actually see something, then he'll do, and he'll keep doing, and keep doing. And then when he keep doing, as he's doing, he's so focused on being perfectionistic, he's irritating everyone along the way, okay? Alienating. People say, hey, it's okay lah, just leave it. No, cannot, must do one. And then it starts to affect people. Hey, yeah, he very pig-headed leh. Actually, he just wants to be perfect. It's just him, his perfectionistic streak, okay? Some attitudes are rather, let me keep reading here. Perfectionism has been found strongly related to depression and an extremely critical spirit. That's interesting. You know where I found this? The Diagnostic Statistical Manual, number 5, is actually related to a mental disorder. Doesn't mean you have a mental disorder. Because, okay, it's a balance, okay? Some, you know, those people who are not so perfectionistic will always say, see lah, you are, actually they themselves, I need to work on being more orderly, more, okay? So there's a balance between the two. I was laughing when I was reading this, okay, because I know some people, okay? Four characteristics, there are many characteristics, but I'll give you some. Number one characteristic of perfectionism is an all or nothing attitude. Just now we talked about it already. They will set unrealistic goals, okay, about unrealistic goals, and when they have not achieved it, they'll say, I don't want to do it. I want to do this. No, this is the thing that I need to achieve. Don't have. I don't want to do it. So it's a 180 degree turn. All right? It's an all or nothing attitude. It's black and white thinking. It's always about extremes. It's interesting. I just read it. This is why we see people in creative fields oftentimes completely lay down things they love doing because they feel like they can't be as good as they should be. So a person, especially in the area of creativity, if they can't do it, I think I don't do it. Because they're so perfectionistic in what they want to do. It's only all or nothing. Okay, that's one. Another second character, this is important, okay? Success amnesia. What does that mean? A perfectionist will tend to zero in on faults and failures to such a degree they literally forget they actually succeeded. Meaning that they may have achieved 99.5% and 100. You know what I say? Should have scored a 0.5%. Hey, you topped the school. That's not good enough. I should have got at least 0.2%. Also. No, you're the top in school already. Come on, let's get off it and focus on what you have. No. I should have gotten 100. The mosquito bite me, make me lose my time. You stand to, you know, success amnesia. That what I've done is not good enough. And even though in the eyes of people, if I can do 50% of what you do, I'll be very happy already. But to that person, cannot. It must be 100%. And they will forget that they have achieved quite a lot. Does that make sense? Okay? Success, amnesia. Perfectionist minimizes the positive and maximizes the negative. Okay? Number three, another characteristic of perfectionist is the fear of losing control. The fear of losing control. Okay? This is perhaps a perfectionist's worst nightmare. This trait can so overwhelm that one might develop a list of rules by which they live their lives. Okay? Meaning that, okay, in order to be perfect, to maintain what I have, I need to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And if I cannot maintain this, I'm going to withdraw. And so they want everyone to must follow this. Otherwise, cannot. The reason why they had to do this is because it is to maintain their own emotional stability. That's a perfectionistic attitude. Okay? Now this is, you can actually search on Google. Okay, it's interesting because it helps us to understand the human need to achieve versus what God sees as excellent. Okay? So the fear of losing control, they will tend to gravitate towards positions of control in order to ensure their own emotional stability. Unfortunately, this can create great strain in interpersonal relationships as that person may attempt to impose their expectation on others consciously or subconsciously. Because they need the control, and so they say, no, this has got to be the way. Otherwise, okay? So a perfectionist has a fear of losing control. And the fourth thing about perfectionists, they cannot take criticism. Okay? Many perfectionists are unable to take criticism, however carefully it may be delivered. You can say please, pretty please, with sugar coated on it. As some of my friends used to say, they won't accept it. Okay? Whatever criticism you have, and if we talk about constructive criticism, even that cannot. No. Cannot tell me. You give me 3 mass bars surrounding it. You even hide the criticism with all sugar inside and give. They won't accept it when they find, hey, there's a criticism there. Okay? Okay? They will seem to emotionally crumble even when constructive advice this is given. This is on the extreme. A typical response will be charged with defensive words and sometimes even an attempt to place blame on someone else. Remember the mosquito? I said, mosquito? I had to scratch. The teacher say, pens down. Okay. A typical response will be charged with defensive words, sometimes even attempt to place blame on others. Although this type of reply can be angering to another, keep in mind that this is a protective device. Okay, we may be angry at the person, but the perfectionist people, they just cannot handle that when you actually give them constructive criticism. And the reason why is because they are protecting themselves from rejection. They don't want people to reject them. That's a perfectionistic attitude. Okay? Other symptoms of perfectionist is a tendency to set high standards, very careful. They're so careful. Everything must be lined up straight on. Do you have the kind of people that you know must be lined up straight on? Okay. Frequent procrastination because they're afraid they cannot do things well. Clinically, depression related to anxiety, the fear of not being approved by others. I just read through. Alienated colleagues, very hard to live with. Okay. Greater risk of accidents, okay, irrationality, fear of failure. No, fear of failure can be very crippling. You cannot fail. You just cannot fail. Alright? Fear of failure, fear of making mistakes, getting stressed out. And this is very important. You measure one's own worth by your performance. You measure one's own worth by their performance. In other words, how I perform, let's say if a person who, I had one girl that I was treating, her name is, I won't mention her name, I want to mention her name, you will probably jump, I won't mention her name. It was in KK Hospital. Her mom actually was very concerned for her. She was from CHIJ at primary 2. When she cannot finish her work at 11 plus, she will keep on doing, even though she's so tired. Mom said, hey, go and rest. And mom is very kind, very loving, but she's autistic. But you know what she's saying? She told her mom, look, because for children with Asperger syndrome, it's a high level of autism, their motor skills are very bad. And she's oftentimes in PE, you know, in school sports meet, in order the team who wants to win, don't want her in the group. Because her skipping and all that, they are all very incoordinated. You know what she does? She makes it up by doing very well. She's consistently above 95. in her school, and she spends time and just want to meet the... You know what she's doing there? She's trying to work very hard so that she can get the approval of other people. Okay? And it was only by chance that we discovered that she was autistic, because we actually was treating the brother. And then the mom was saying, hey, actually, my daughter also had this. And then we decided to... I was seeing her. Then after that, it's very interesting. You know what she... this situation, I just remember how we actually identified that she was autistic. I was to be standing there. Then she's a very small, scrawny little girl, smaller than Agnes, smaller, really scrawny. Then she'll go there and then say, why don't you arrange the toy of this one big beanbag? And she couldn't. And she will run to me and say, Uncle Johnny, not looking at me, Uncle Johnny, I cannot put the toy. Then she don't look at me. Don't help. Never mind, I try again. Then after a few times, I can tell mom that your girl is actually having autism. She can communicate, but she's high level. All right. But this perfectionistic trait, because they want to actually be socially accepted, they'll keep trying and trying and trying and trying to the point of sometimes depression. Why? Because in their mind, they cannot achieve the standard other people set for them. And you see that sometimes perfectionism can actually be a crippling mindset. You know, as Christians, in the name of doing our best for God, we may slip into this. We need to be careful, because there is a clear difference which we'll talk about, okay? So, measuring one's own worth, that means what I achieve is equals to who I am. What I achieve is equals to who I am. Okay? They tend to evaluate everyone. In their mind, there's always a checklist for everyone. Being overcritical of others, a lot of interpersonal conflicts, they don't like to be social, they don't like to socialize, they overemphasize small things, they are very critical about themselves, because they cannot meet they will actually judge other people, and then themselves, they say, I'm not good too, so they're overcritical about themselves. Does not like being judged by others. Okay, unwilling to volunteer things, that means they don't want to tell people what they know. Why? Because they need their control. Remember? They need their control. They don't want to tell people because they need the control. Alright? Overly emotional, unable to meet other people's expectations, unable to handle the criticism, and persistently having negative thoughts. Okay? Any question? How does a perfectionist develop? Okay? 2 points on this. Number one, firstly, these perfectionistic people will formulate an ideal, and usually the few things that, the notes I've taken here was actually from Bob Jones University. It's actually a Christian course, Bob Jones University, taught by Pat Burke, alright, who actually used this to actually teach their students, alright. So there is actually a basis for this, alright. They formulate an ideal standard through advertising. Okay, they look at, you know, newspaper always talk about the slim, you know, the slim person that you need to be. Your hair, you know, don't be like that. It has to be thick. You know Beijing, 101, is it? Or something like that. Okay. So Christians will look at that and say, that's what I need to be. Fashion. They formulate their standard, okay? Advertising. Parents and teachers also, they impose, hey, you need to be like that, like you need to be like that, you need to be like that. And so for the perfectionist purpose, they actually set their mindset, okay, I need to be like that. Okay? Implication of parents, teachers, comments from other people. Wow, your hair very nice, huh? Wow, your hair very... I remember there's one guy, I said, hey, in sec 2, in the class, I don't really care about my hairstyle. Last time, I got more hair. Or this guy, I said, Johnny, when you comb, you must... you know, you have to have this like a cap one, you know. So you teach me how to comb, so I just follow. I'm not professional. After that, I can forget it anyway. Okay? But comments from other people about how we need to be. Okay? Comparison with others, 2 Chronicles, Corinthians 10, 12, talk about to compare ourselves with ourselves is not wise. But you know what? People still compare ourselves with one another. So and so is like that, so and so is like that, society is like that, and we begin to compare. Okay? And our own deduction. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to your own deductions, your own understanding. But you know, we try to think, if society is like that, then I'm like that. So I need to be like that, right? Yes. Otherwise, I cannot achieve what society says. Okay? So we firstly formulate the ideal standard, and then we try to meet this standard to prove ourselves. Remember, a perfectionistic person always want to tie themselves to something that they can see, a perfect standard. Okay? In your next point, you actually have this chart. This chart is actually taken from Pat Burke, okay, who is a lecturer at Bob Jones. She actually made that comparison, which is actually very interesting. The perfectionist will set impossible goals of perfection. Must come out the winner. Must win one. Die, must win one. Whether in task, whether in sports, whether in school, whether in competition, whether in debate, must win one. All right? You set the goals. Whereas biblically, if we pursue biblical excellence, we actually set a goal to faithfully give our best and say, Lord, the result is up to you. Because the Bible teaches that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And you know that Paul is someone who goes for biblical excellence. He's not a perfectionist. You know why? He knows that ultimately the outcomes comes from God. There's someone who's seeking for excellence, okay? Number two, perfectionists will be motivated to do well by fear of failure, whereas a pursuer of biblical excellence is motivated to do their best because of what God has done for them, of gratitude to God. Okay? That's pursuer of biblical excellence. A perfectionist will take criticism personally and defend himself, whereas a pursuer of biblical excellence will realize they can improve from the criticism and learn from it. Oh, that's so important. Number four, let's put coffee in. Sorry. I think it'll get better when we go to a bigger church. Okay, number four, things their value as a person depends on their performance. That means a perfectionist person, I think I explained before, what I do is who I am. A person who pursues biblical excellence realizes that who I am is given to me by God. I can never earn it, neither can I ever lose it. Amen. That my worth is not centered in what I do, but who I am. And who I am? I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. If God treasures me so much, what I do, I may fail, God still loves me. And that's a pursuit of biblical excellence. They know that I may not have done my best. All I can do is, God, I'm sorry. I should have put in my best. Forgive me. I'm going to try my best the next time. You know what God says? Amen. But you know what? I'm still going to love you for who you are. There's this song, I don't have to go and prove who I am to everyone else. There's a song that goes like this. It's a Christian song. Because you know what? You can go crazy trying to prove your best to someone else. Doesn't mean you don't do your best, you know. But you know the motivation that I must do my best because otherwise everyone is watching. So a person here, the pursuit of biblical excellence is realize their value was ascribed to them by God and they could never earn it nor ever lose it. After this, we go through some verses, okay? Views life as miserable rat race and dreads the future. Whereas the pursuit of biblical excellence looks forward to future challenges, trusting God to help them do well. Everything, I personally believe, everything that we go through are challenges from God to help us grow. Okay, like Paul, we need to press on towards biblical excellence, doing what God has for us. Okay, gets depressed when they fail. Pursuer of biblical excellence can see past their failure of how God can use it in their life to make them more Christ-like and chooses to hope in God. Okay, and the last point, compares themselves with others, leads to pride when they can do well, but leads to discouragement when they don't. Pursuit of biblical excellence compares ourselves with the standard God has for us as revealed in the Bible. And we're always pursuing towards that. And by the way, we'll never reach perfection in this life. But you know what? We need to be pressing on towards that, towards maturity. You know, the encouragement is, I think I mentioned before, all of us are running our own race. And the pursuit of excellence in God's will is you do the best that you can in where God has set you to be. And for us, as we are running in the parallel lanes, is to push one another as we go. Okay? And so that's an important thing. Any questions? How to be free from this perfectionistic threat? Number one, recognize
if we are perfectionistic. We need to do self-diagnosis. Am I a perfectionist? Don't avoid it. Don't deny it, because unless we confess that, oh, actually I have a little bit of that, you know. Unless we identify we have a problem, we will never be able to have the doctor tell us what to do. Okay?
So number one, recognize. And by the way, this is all taken from the lecture, okay? Number one. Number two, acknowledge the reason why we are perfectionistic. Four reasons was given. Number one, am I a failure? Therefore, do I feel like a failure? By the way, perfectionistic people are not failures, you know, but they feel that they are failures. They feel that people look at them in a way that even though they score 90 upon 100 and it's very good, but they still feel themselves are failures. Because, no, you did very well. Number one, do I see myself as a failure? Because what you feel will be then tied to who you feel you are. You feel that you are worthless. Okay? Acknowledge the reason why. You can say, yes, I do many times feel that I'm a failure. If I don't achieve this, I don't achieve that. Number two, I feel that other people won't approve of me if I don't achieve this. Number three reason, this is even more serious. I feel that God won't approve of me if I don't achieve this. Okay, number four, a reason for perfectionism, I want to be in control all the time. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Number one, how to be free. Firstly, recognize if you're perfectionistic. Then number one, acknowledge the reason why. Yes, I'm the one who wants to be in control. Yes, I'm afraid that people will not disapprove of me. So how do we then get out of this? Let's turn to a few verses, two verses. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 verse 6, okay? Ephesians 1 verse 6. And this is very important. This is a starting point. How do we get out of this? And after that, we'll talk about how do we pursue the biblical excellence that God has for us, okay? Let's read together. Ephesians 1 verse 6. Ready? Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, ready, 1, 2, go. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is Paul talking about? He's glorifying God's grace. We don't deserve it, but He's glorifying God's grace. Okay? So Paul is praising God for the magnificent grace that He has. And what did this grace do? He had made us. We were sinners, away from God, hateful of God, pursuer of our own perfections. But Paul praises the magnificent grace of God. Because through that grace, God has what? Made us, created us, what? Accepted in the Beloved. In other words, no matter what Esther Joy does in her life, I always tell her, I don't care if you've broken my favorite whatever, you step on my glasses, you squandered all my savings. I always tell her, I will always love you. I always tell her, I will always, even though she may not, oh, Papa don't love me. So you know that's not true. And I keep on telling her, I will always love you. But you go and pick up the tissue paper. Okay, it's not tied to a performance. Say, I don't care what you've done. I will always love you. That's God. That's God. You know, maybe some of us, hopefully not, but maybe some of us say, yeah, I do feel that way, that I need to peg my performance, my value of a person to the performance. God said, I've already accepted you. And if the King of the universe have accepted us by His grace, there is no reason why. You know, some people say, I don't accept myself. You know why? It's pride. If the King of the universe can accept you, what makes us think that we cannot accept ourselves? You know, some people say, I cannot forgive myself. That's not being humble, that's actually being proud. If Jesus says, I can forgive any sin, then it doesn't make sense for a human created by God that we cannot forgive ourselves. There's no such thing as cannot forgive ourselves. It's actually just pride. So in the same way, when we understand God has accepted me by His grace, there's nothing I can do to earn His grace, and there's nothing I can ever do to even lose that grace, then I can do what I want, right? No. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Oh, the more when we realize, hey, God, you don't SMS God and say, hey, God. Say, God, thank you that I don't deserve it, but you know, I really magnify your grace because you've accepted me. You know what you need to do then? We talk about how to pursue excellence. This is a starting point for every believer, every Christian. In this whole area of life, we have always been bombarded with standards, with perfections that people lay on us, society lay on us, ministry or education lay on us, and the world lay on us. But you know, as a Christian, yeah, we have those standards that, you know, it's there. We do have to meet, like PSLE, we have to meet a certain standard and compulsory education. Otherwise, we have to actually do it again. Okay? Thankfully, God has let my first two child to pass, and just hoping Jairo will do it. So, those are standards, and we can meet it, but you know what? Society may have that standard. The press is, hey, you must meet that standard. We can, two choices, meet that standard, huh? Otherwise, or we can say, I know that society standard, let's do your best, I'll be proud of you. Then that particular child will learn, hey, there may be a standard, but I'm doing my best. If your best is sleeping 3 hours a day and study 2 minutes, then that's not your best. Okay? But you say, if you see your child pushing on and all that, just be encouraged. And whatever results come up, well, just ask, have you done your best? Yes, I have. Well, that's okay. If you redo again, let's do it again. Okay? So it's very important. Christian, we need to learn that God has accepted us. That's a starting point of perfection, a starting point of biblical excellence. And by God's grace in this church, we don't have to compare with one another. Because God doesn't. If God doesn't do it, then let's not do it. Amen. And in fact, Paul says, comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:12. And we don't have to compare with one another in terms of races. We're all different. Okay, and that's very important because Jesus had broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile. When we understand this truth in our life, God made us who we are. God accepted us as who we are. Then let's just accept who we are. But I'd like to make a statement also. God loves us the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And therefore, He's going to push us towards biblical excellence, doing things His way, pushing us towards what our potential can be. Does that make sense? Any questions? All right? Okay, another passage in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Let's turn there. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay, these are people whom Jesus says are under the yoke of religious oppression. I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. But if God has already accepted us, Jesus says, come to me. You see, religion is not about following a set of do's and don'ts. Religion, I always say this, actually Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship with a living God. Okay, and that's very important. Okay, and so Jesus says, come to me if you feel that you're heavy laden with so-called religious man-made society rules. I'll give you the spiritual rest that you need. But you notice why I said, take my yoke upon you. It's still a burden, right? Take my yoke upon you, but learn of me. Because I'm meek and lowly and in heart, you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know why God's yoke is easy and His burden is light? Because He carries it with you. He carries that with you. The yoke there is an eastern yoke. When Jesus was talking about, it's always borne by two animals. And Jesus said, take my yoke. I take this part, you just be on that part. You just be in the yoke of obedience to me. And you know what? You just go the way I go. Go the way I tell you to, my yoke will be easy, and you just follow what I do. Okay, I've accepted you already. I don't care if you're an ox that is weak. You just follow me. I'm the strong one. You just follow me. You'll be fine. Okay? Does it make sense? God has accepted us already. We don't have to prove ourselves. And that's very important. Develop an accurate picture of God's love and acceptance of you. And you know, for some of us, it takes a harder time to accept ourselves. But let's start from this premise. Let's agree that the Bible teaches that God has accepted us. Amen? And from there, then we move on. Okay? Then after that, build a relationship with Him. Psalm 23 talks about David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And how David is so close with God. Okay? And finally, learn God's way of seeing human acceptance. After we have known that, we have convicted that God loves me and accepted me, we also need to learn how does God see how people see us. Okay? Proverbs 29, verse 25. I'll just read, the fear of man bringeth a snare, bringeth a trap. When we are constantly bombarded by society's standard and we want to meet that standard, we get trapped. And sometimes it's like God's preaching and God's love and mercy and forgiveness cannot get through. Why? Because we are so tied up in what the world thinks. You know, oh no, Brother Johnny, you know, I know that God loves me and I need to serve Him and all that. But you know, my boss, and we tend to, then we need to really think, okay, what does God say about obedience to Him, and what does people say? Okay? The fear of man, if we are afraid of what man may say, it oftentimes brings a trap to who we are. But if we put our trust in God, we will be safe. Okay, in all things, put your faith and trust in the Lord. Romans 8:31. I'll just read, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is already on our side, we have been accepted by God. As we are serving Him, doing our best, who can be against us? Alright, any questions? Okay, how do I pursue biblical excellence? I have a lot. I'll keep this for next week. All right, let's keep your thing. Okay, any questions? Already, it's already 10:35. Any questions? How do I pursue? Any questions? Questions? Auntie Janet, any question? Any questions? Maybe a take-home message from here is the starting point of accepting ourselves is very important, because a perfectionistic person always needs to feel accepted. And he will do all he can to make sure he's accepted. The underlying can be seen in two ways. Okay? One is the insecurity of that being, okay, looking at, I need always constantly to do things so that I can feel accepted. But it's important that God tells us that He has accepted us. And you know, as Christians, we need to learn to just accept one another. And that's a hard thing. Because sometimes we come with all kinds of different ways of thinking, which are not biblical sometimes. But God says, look, start from the point, I have accepted you. Praise me for my grace. And once you've learned to accept it and praise God for His glorious grace, you know what Paul says? Let's just move to one last verse. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4. I hope you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 4. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4 was in a habit of judging the Apostle Paul. I think we all know that. Let me just read a few verses and see how Paul responds to that criticism. Okay? And I want us to, as we read, begin to sense, where is Paul standing? 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required stewards and the man be found faithful. Okay, Paul knows he has to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 now. Verse 3, he goes on. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Or men's judgment. Yeah, I don't even judge myself. You know why Paul says that? I cannot even judge myself. You know why? I don't even know myself. They say, huh? I'm in charge of myself. I know myself. Paul says, no. If the Apostle Paul says, I don't even judge myself because I don't judge. This is what he says there. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. Even though I say I'm right, God may say I'm wrong. So Paul says, look, you can judge me and be critical of me all you want. I'm not going to care. You know why? It doesn't affect me. Because at the end of the day, it's not you or me judge myself. I don't even judge myself. It's God that judges me. You know why? Because his life is already in God. It's already set in God. I don't care. That's what Paul says. Alright? So at the end of the day, he says, he that judges me is the Lord. In verse 5, the application said, therefore, judge nothing before the time, before the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Accept ourselves for who we are. Do the best we can for God. Okay? No matter what people say, that's what Paul says. Let God be the judge in the end.